Welcome to The Wheel, a Collegium Institute podcast, hosted by Collegium student fellows together with senior members of our team. This podcast features interviews with visiting scholars and faculty authors of new work that help us to appreciate the shape of life today, both in its dynamism and in its timelessness. Here we approach the mysteries of reality with wonder, exploring from a wide variety of disciplinary angles, all of which revolve around a core commitment to the unity of truth. Here, authors make the case for how and why their books are important, not just for specialists in their own field, but for all of us inside the university and out who seek wisdom for a life well lived.
My name is Miriam Shah. I am a recent graduate of the University of Pennsylvania in intellectual history with a minor in Jewish studies. I am going to be attending graduate school at the University of Chicago Divinity School in philosophy and religion. And I am here with Sister Blondine Lagrue, who is a French Catholic nun who lives in Paris. She is a member of a new intentional community called Chemin Neuf, founded 50 years ago by a Jesuit. She's also a philosophy professor at the Faculté Loyola Paris and a doctoral student at the University of Lorraine. She has written a number of works, including L'Espérance de Jésus, or The Hope of Jesus, which is a work that combines phenomenological and biblical study, and when sort of thinking and exploring the notion of the hope of Christ. And so I wanted to ask you, my first question for you, Sister Blondine, is how did you begin your journey of the religious life, and why did you choose Chemin Neuf, and could you please tell us a little bit about it?
Okay, fantastic. Thank you for having me. It's such a joy to meet you and to discover Philadelphia. It's a pretty long story, so I will make it short. When I was around 20 years old, I've been invited to do a spiritual retreat in silence. It was an Ignatian retreat, according to the spiritual exercises of Ignatius of Loyola. And I went to this retreat because I received a small piece of paper, namely a flyer. And this flyer changed my life. So I received this flyer when I was a student in Lyon. I was studying philosophy. And in this period of my life, I would continue to affirm that I was a Catholic, but I didn't have any personal relation with Christ. I still do not know and do not understand properly why I finally decided to join this retreat. I think it was a providential strategy from the Lord to catch my heart. But during this short retreat, really I made an experience that I couldn't have been able to forget. In fact, I discovered the prayer, and that prayer was a direct line to the Lord, and that the truth was a living person, that and the Holy Spirit was moving into me through consolation and desolation. So during this short experience, I realized that I was a daughter of God. That means I had brothers and sisters, that I was fully a member of the church. Mm-hmm. And for me, it was this retreat had a strong and existential resonance. After that, if you want to make it short, this experience was so decisive, so the core experience of my life. I decided to build the rest of my life around this core experience in order to never forget what happened there. And religious life, consecration, chastity, poverty, obedience are simple means that I chose, that the Lord offered to me in order to build my life around this core experience. It could have been other, I could have chose something else, marriage, or because I think it's also possible, really, to live a fully spiritual life, being involved in a couple, in a marital life. But for me, I received this precise calling, and at the beginning, the time of discernment was quite long. It took me 2 years before telling to my spiritual director that I received this call for religious life. So I needed a long time in secret before make it public. And after that, I went through another period of discernment with the community Shemanov. And I didn't choose the community. I encountered the Lord in this community. Mm-hmm. So for me, it was clear that this community was the ground, the place where I will continue to follow this surprising life. So in short.
Thank you so much. That is very beautiful. And so as we have sort of spoken, so you are a sort of consecrated member of this community, and you are also a philosopher. And so I wanted to ask you, we spoke earlier about, Candace Vogler and sort of, knowing our esteem for her. She wrote a spiritual autobiography where she talks about, how she just fell so in love with philosophy after having such a difficult life. And she sort of, the way she describes philosophy is just really a way of living. I think sometimes, we think of philosophy in the academy as something that is sort of isolated. It's sort of an aspect of being in the ivory tower. Do you sort of see your studies of philosophy as sort of inextricable from your life and the way you live? Is there sort of a deep relationship between your study and your life?
Thank you for that question, which is so interesting. I would say that at the beginning, I started studying philosophy without being fully involved in Christian faith. I was a formal Christian, as we could say. But I decided to study this discipline because also because I received a kind of call of calling. And I remember that when I was 16, I was fascinated by the idea of the absolute truth. The idea that something exists that can be that has an infinite value, that won't change, that will be eternal, that can be a rock, and I thought that philosophy was a way to attain to reach this absolute truth. Mm. So really, I had a wonderful desire for absolute truth, and when I started studying philosophy, I was deceived. Philosophy didn't fully answer to my expectations, but I understood that step by step. At the beginning, I was convinced that in 1 year or two, I will know on what grounds I will build my intellectual life. But after 2 years studying philosophy, I was a bit upset because I realized that for me at least, I won't do a general statement, but for me, philosophy in se couldn't be a way of life. Something was missing, and someone was missing, and I can say now that Christ was missing. Anyway, this constant desire for knowing the truth remains as a fundamental orientation of my intellectual life, and then step by step, I started to link this. This energy for truth with my Christian life. But it happens in a second time. And it happens very slowly. I didn't find the philosophy that corresponds immediately and fully to my Christian understanding of life. It's still till now a constant composition, a work in progress, and it's that. Maybe I will add something later, but at least this is the first my first answer would be that.
This is very interesting. The sense that it is sort of not adequate, and I think that does sort of, that is God's design in a way, that that these sort of earthly consolations, you know, like art and beauty and philosophy, are kind of meant to direct us to a place that kind of a vacuum that sort of fills one with you know, the desire for God, but it is never sort of quenched except in sort of union with God.
Yeah, and I agree with you. But I mean, I would call those those first experience, this desire for truth, and also I learn how to contemplate in front of a wonderful monochrome, so a painting made by Pierre Soulages, who is a painter, a French painter, and he made a painting which is basically all black. No, it's just black. But I learned when I was 14 years old what does it mean to contemplate in front of such painting, because my art teacher put me in front of this painting, and I said that there is nothing to see, and he said to me, just sit, take your time, and let the piece of work reveals itself to you. Just stay silent, attentive, and just reverse your act of attention, not searching to grasp the meaning, to find something that can feed your brain or your creativity. Just accept to be passive from something that you do not understand, and just leave, let enough time to the work of the piece of work to reveal itself to you. And this experience was really my first spiritual, my introduction to spiritual life. Years later, when I started to understand what does it mean to pray, I recorded this experience, and so I mention this to you because for me, desire for truth, learning contemplation through contemporary art are truly intimation of transcendence in ordinary life. I mean, it's not a revelation which has a content like an angel who speaks directly to you, but it's a small opening into the reality through which you can grasp something of God. So, as you see, it's a multi-layered experience. So the link between philosophy and spiritual life and theology and religious life is not a complicated but a complex matter.
Oh, that is a very interesting point, this sort of intimations of the transcendent. And I think if I am sort of correct, you speak about this in the beginning of L'Espérance de Jésus, mm-hmm. the hope of Jesus, when mm-hmm. you talk about, you know, how we do not really have, when we cannot have a full understanding of the eschaton or the end times.
You read very carefully. Yeah.
And I just sort of wanted to ask you two questions, and one is sort of, you know, we cannot understand these things. We are incapable of understanding these things in full as mortal beings. We don't have all of the tools to fully grasp this truth is inaccessible to us on earth. So sometimes these intimations of the transcendent in literature, sort of film, art, you know, these beautiful things, they help us kind of approximate the condition of the eschaton, approximate the condition of heaven and the end times. And that is a sort of supremely powerful dimension of them. I wanted to ask you, is there any sort of such book that has done that for you, or work that has maybe helped you to kind of, that has sort of brought you to such a level of sort of delight or anguish, or such that you were able to maybe grasp at a kind of foretaste of this.
I don't have any book that come into my mind right now, but I can give you the last example of that happened a few weeks ago in Paris, because the point for me when you mentioned that hope, to hope means in my reading means to grasp fragmentary aspect of the kingdom of God. So to hope signifies that that's a hint of the meaning of the ultimate meaning of reality is accessible to you, but in a partial, again, and fragmentary way. And the gift of faith, I mean, to be a Christian, allows us to transform, in a sense, not transform, but the intimation of transcendence we can experience through art or philosophy. It's an intimation that doesn't give you the full understanding of the kingdom. No, it's just an intimation. But through Christian life, through sacraments, through spiritual life, you are able to transform those act of contemplation, those relation to intimation of transcendence, those experience of transcendence into act of hope, to discern through them what is the realm of God's realm, in fact, that is at stake, that is secretly irradiating our reality. Mm-hmm. I mean, the kingdom of God is not something that is just for the future. Mm-hmm. It's something that is at stake now,
mm-hmm.
and because the grace of creation is still transforming mm-hmm. people, hearts, history, and but we most of the time we didn't get that because we are sinners.
Mm-hmm.
But so my point was a few weeks ago I was in Paris and I'm engaged in pastoral care for young people,
mm-hmm.
and a group of those young people are also political activists,
mm-hmm.
and ecological activists, to be more precise. And they attended, they decided the day, the Thursday, Holy Thursday, I think you say it like that in English, that's perfect.
Mm-hmm.
They decided before going to Mass to attend a strike that was happening with social, with workers who were asking for their social rights and so on. So they attended the strike, and they decided to just to sit on the sidewalk and to polish people's shoes. With a small signpost, no?
Mm-hmm.
Here you can have rest.
Mm-hmm.
Here you can.
Mm-hmm.
And so those Catholics just seated there and polished shoes of the workers who were arguing and claiming for a justice for
mm-hmm.
them. And for me, when you are capable of reenact. John 13, I mean the washing of the foot,
mm-hmm.
in a political situation such as
mm-hmm.
the strike, it means you are perceiving something of the kingdom of God. What I want to say by that is, by polishing the shoes of the worker, they expressed through action the solidarity that links each of us to workers, to people who are in pain, to students, so they enacted the true condition that we are,
mm-hmm.
our true condition
mm-hmm.
that God wants for us as human beings.
Mm-hmm.
I mean. I'm not sure that I'm sorry if it's not clear, but they enacted the hope
mm-hmm.
they had for humanity, and they found a way to express the true solidarity that are among human beings. And for me, this example is a model of a group of people, Catholic teenagers, who are also activists in a sense, but they caught what was the kingdom of God in this situation, and they succeed mm-hmm. to express it in a public way. And after that, they went to the Mass. It was a Holy Thursday. I want to spend my life to catch
mm-hmm.
those small glimpse
mm-hmm.
of ultimate reality. I want to be taught by
mm-hmm.
those students, by those who have the glance,
mm-hmm.
the ability
mm-hmm.
to hope and so to see in a fragmentary way the reality of this world when everything is reassumed, recap.
Mm-hmm.
Into God's love.
Thank you for that very moving reflection. I know that you're also focused on reading and writing and researching G.A.M. Anscombe, who was also a very politically engaged Catholic scholar. So I wanted to ask you if you could speak a little bit more about your interests and how your work on Anscombe has entered into your life.
Mm. Yeah, Anscombe entered my life a few years ago. And the first thing that struck me is now I think it could be perceived as a common, something that is quite common, but I was so I was surprised by the fact the way she reacted in front of the proposal, the proposition of discerning an honorary degree to Harry Truman, because I didn't know this story before starting reading Anscombe, and of course, like many many people, her courage, her integrity made a strong impact also on my intellectual life. And I decided after a few months of discernment to read her to read her work carefully and to make my PhD. Because the thing that was so important for me, that it was at the beginning just an impression, something a bit a feeling, just a feeling, the feeling that for her every effort at goodness is also a quest for truth. Mm-hmm. And this strong connection between being good, looking for trying to improve and to act justly is connected to looking for the truth. And in one on her famous article entitled "Moral Modern Philosophy," mm-hmm. I found this phrase. She said at some point, "Perhaps in some way, I can't see. I may be on a bad path. Perhaps I am hopelessly wrong in some essential way." And immediately, when I read this phrase, the diamond, the Socratic diamond, came into my mind, and I still understand this phrase like the Anscombean diamond. I mean the moral vigilance that is always at stake in each of your acts, and this moral vigilance encourage you to examine carefully your life. So this feeling had a big impact on me, because I was telling myself, maybe Anscombe is a female British Catholic version of Socrates. So it was the beginning of the story, and I decided to develop in my PhD a reflection about her moral realism, what I call her moral realism. I mean, for her, moral life is polarized by one question that I formulate like that. This question is, how does a person come to grasp as rigorously as possible the meaning and the gravity of their actions? Mm. How is it possible for me, for you, to grasp as rigorously as possible the meaning of what we are doing right now? And I discovered that in a sense she displays three conditions. Three conditions are necessary to correctly assess the weight of what we do. So three conditions are necessary in order to obey the Anscombean diamond, which are we need to know what we are actually doing. And on this point, she made several breakthroughs by reflecting on Truman's degree and what happened when the convocation didn't realize that that it was unjust to honor Harry Truman. But basically she explained that there is a difference between one action can have different descriptions, and different descriptions can be true about the same action. In the case of Truman, we could say that yes, he signs a document, he ends the war, and he targets civilians in Japan. So those descriptions are true about the same events. But we need to carefully estimate which one is which one polarize the meaning of what happened. I mean, how can we organize the thing in order to know what Harry Truman was actually doing? And she explained it's the project of her book Intention, that intentional action in that case targeting civilian is a description that we can't jump. We can't occult this description. We need to understand the two others according to this core, the intentional action, which is targeting civilian. I'm trying to sum up a reflection that is that fascinates me and that is quite that is still relevant today when we are, when we have to understand what we are actually doing. In fact, we need to arbitrate between different descriptions. And her book gave us the means to do that. The second condition she gave, if one wants to grasp the meaning of his action, is you need to have some idea of the necessities linked to human nature. We are connected. We are member of a species. I mean, we are member. We are member of the human race, and that implies, not in a strictly biological way, but that implies some practices, some linguistic practices that are typical of our essence. And and if you read Anscombe, you will see that, for example, what she calls machinery of excuse, of accusation, of justification, of our parts, are constantly parts of human interactions. And this aspect of our life is characteristic as our condition of agent, of rational agent. And so if you want to understand carefully and properly who are human beings, you have to be aware that we are human agents, so we are engaged in practices of justification that are part of our nature, and we can't do without that. And her work stresses different aspects as this one that are constitutive of our human essence. And the last point, the last condition, we could put it like that, she gave is you also have to recognize that human nature, the infinite value of human nature. And this led me to to study some texts in which she recalls a specific knowledge that human being have, a specific knowledge of dignity that she calls sometimes mystical perception or an act of supra-utilitarian value. And to conclude, to me, what was very interesting and motivating in my reading of Anscombe was to see the interconnections between those three levels in her work: the philosophy of action, the anthropological naturalism, as I call it, Aristotelian necessities, her reflection about human essence, and the third layer, which is connected to our infinite value, our dignity. And what interested me was to build those connections, trying to carefully not over-systematize her thinking, but at the same time, she develops a coherent moral philosophy, which is a new form of moral realism.
So I was gonna ask you just another question, just to ask you how this sort of study of intention and the study, Anscombe's sort of study of intention and sort of moral philosophy in its sort of structure, how has your experience of you have written about sort of the intense spiritual experience, the value of intense and significant sort of spiritual experience, that sort of really repair the spirit and enrich the spirit. How does, you know, your study of these sort of deeply moving spiritual and affective spiritual experience, how does this study inform, you know, your study of Anscombe and its sort of structured this sort of structured study of the moral life, sort of something that is so effective, and something that is so intimately trying to get at the building blocks of our actions.
Mm-hmm. Again, thank you, because you are the first person who asked me such question, which I find so decisive. In a way, in short, I would say that my question today is, do we need to think, do we need to separate those spheres, spiritual life and moral life? Because it's a tradition in philosophy to distinguish most of the time those aspects of life. Anscombe herself doesn't say much thing about that, and that's why, in a sense, we need to be cautious. I do not want to project myself in Anscombe's work, but she stresses many times the spiritual dimension of human being, but doing that, she was careful not to assimilate spirituality to piety. And for example, when she talked about mystical perception, she explained in Contraception and Chastity, her article, that we are not dealing with some specific spiritual experiences when we capture the dignity that is at stake, or the dignity that is challenged in a behavior which is not chaste. So she was very cautious. At the same time, I perceive, and maybe it's a reading that I'm still processing, but I perceive that for her, moral life is connected to spiritual ends. Mm-hmm. I mean, at one point or another, if we act because we want to have a worthy life, I mean, a life that is meaningful, and you can't get this density of this weight of meaning without conceiving in a way or another that the good is transcendent, that the good is not the project of your imagination, the project of your feelings, the projection of your opinion, imaginations, feelings, political conviction. If the meaning of your choice has to be consistent, has to be real, if your choice has to be real, it has to be connected with a good that you can't reshape according to your own will. I try to put it more clearly, but living a meaningful life means approaching someone that something that is out of your power, that is beyond your power, that is absolute in a sense or another. So this telos, this attraction towards a finality that is transcendent, is a spiritual understanding of human life. So I would say that the internal dynamic of moral agency mm-hmm. is always polarized by this tendency, by this this telos. Mm-hmm. You understand?
Yes, no, that was wonderful. And I think in a way, this sort of sophisticated understanding of a kind of moral structure is useful for ordering our effective life, because Anscombe distinguishes between intention, and foresight, l'intent et la prévoyance, so often. As human beings who are kind of void and kind of buffeted mm-hmm. by mm-hmm. the emotional currents of life, we are incapable of foresight, and so this framework really trying to look at and understand intention, through this sort of philosophical structure and these sort of philosophical sort of syllogisms, and look at it does kind of help us really kind of understand, our spiritual life and affective life mm-hmm. and our emotional life. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, what you've said makes mm-hmm. perfect mm-hmm. sense. Mm-hmm.
And maybe I can add two small things about what we said earlier. This spiritual dimension of human life, of human essence, is also revealed by the Anscombean daemon. I mean, the fear, perhaps in some way, I can't see, I may be on a bad path. Mm-hmm. This moral vigilance, that can be a fear also, is the residual concept mm-hmm. is of our hope to doing well, to mm-hmm. acting well. I mean, mm-hmm. we are vulnerable to the mm-hmm. diamond, the Anscombe mm-hmm. diamond. Mm-hmm. Am I doing something right or not? Mm-hmm. Am I sure or not? What mm-hmm. I am actually doing, really, this vulnerability to this diamond is the residual proof of our hope of our desire of acting good, mm-hmm. of acting in of performing the goodness.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see?
Yes.
It's not something that is arbitrary or contingent that we are worry about our action and their meaning. We are worried because we are made for the good. It's our vocation. Mm-hmm. And the last thing that I wanted to share, to say is again, in contraception and chastity, in her article, she uses an image that is a surprising image that helps her to express her metaphysical anthropology. She says, we as human, we are like guided missiles toward God.
Mm-hmm.
Apart, we need to put aside the fact that a missile is destined to destruct the goal, mm-hmm. the target. Okay, the image is a bit strange because mm-hmm. a missile normally is made to destroy the target, but no, mm-hmm. the target is God, and we are guided missile. What does it mean? It means that we exist according the mission we are. The mission God Himself. A mission that is implemented in our human nature. So our existence is understandable only according this this finality. In other sense, this attraction toward God constitutes what we are.
Mm-hmm.
We are, in fact, we are in fact what we are by vocation.
Mm-hmm.
The vocation gives us the meaning of who we are, and not only the meaning, the consistency, our true nature is determined by the calling of God, and that's why the image of guided missile is so interesting. Is so fascinating. A missile does not exist outside the mission of reaching the goal,
mm-hmm.
and it is our condition.
Mm-hmm.
We do not have any existence
mm-hmm.
outside this trajectory towards mm-hmm. God.
Well, that's a very moving image. Very interesting. Sister Blondie, I just wanted to ask you to sort of ask a question, sort of about what your point you made earlier about the sort of vulnerability of Anscombe and what she said about sort of perhaps I'm wrong,
mm-hmm.
you know,
mm-hmm.
this question,
mm-hmm.
That you know, is sort of made me think about what you said even earlier about this kind of. You know, this sort of paradox or this sort of lack you felt as like an early student of philosophy, it sort of seems like, and you were talking about how this condition as a student of philosophy is constant of, you know, feeling like there is something, you know,
mm-hmm.
more.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, do you think that one of the reasons Anscombe, you know, has all of these sort of crumbs, as you say,
mm-hmm.
all of these sort of unfinished kind of thoughts, I mean, intention itself doesn't really reach a conclusion, it's sort of like a framework, but it doesn't really, she doesn't have answers for us in intention. Do you think that that is because, you know, this sort of, the nature of our sort of finitude and human condition is such that establishing a kind of foolproof kind of moral framework is impossible. And do you think that's the reason Anscombe does not really reach a final conclusion with intention? Or sort of she leaves so much kind of unfinished and underdeveloped because of this sort of eminent kind of awareness of, you know, human finitude. I'm sure I'm misreading, but I just sort of a question that came to me.
I would say that Anscombe was quite assertive in moral. I mean, she was convinced, and that they are moral absolutes.
Yes, moral absolutes.
So we can reach strong affirmation and strong knowledge of what is possible and what is not, what is good and what is not. There is an elaboration of what is intrinsically unjust in Anscombe. And from this point of view, we can't say that she maintained on this point of view, she didn't maintain uncertainty. I mean, they are moral prohibitions.
Yes, absolutely.
But the fact that it's true also that her moral philosophy is not her philosophy of action. So text like an intention and so on. Don't connect, in fact, immediately with her moral philosophy. I mean, we need to build these bridges between these different aspects of her work. That's why intention can appear as just a framework. I'm not sure I agree with that, but I understand the point you made. I won't. For sure, there is an infinite process of reaching the good, and our life is understood as a trajectory towards God, which is. Who is the absolute good, and this trajectory is in a constant evolution and is also always threatened by contingency, by moral corruption, by bad teaching in philosophy, by many things. So I would say we can keep the three aspects. They are moral certainties. They are moral absolute moral prohibitions. We do have to connect her moral thinking with her philosophy of action, which is not the connection is not immediate. She doesn't link things properly. In a systematic way, and that's why she's fascinating. I mean, it's fantastic to read her work, and at the same time, we are still each of us. We are moving step by step towards the ultimate good. That is, and it's impossible to say, okay, everything is fine. I reached the point. We are still in process. We are still, in a sense, we are still vulnerable of the to the diamond. Perhaps in some way, I can't see. I may be on a bad path. But the point is, this is a good news, in fact, because this worry expresses that in an implicit way, in a way that is not comfortable, that we are made. for the good, ultimately.
Well, thank you so much. So my final question is sort of, I know this is a podcast that is sort of conducted by sort of young students and listened to by sort of students. Mm-hmm. So I wanted to ask you if you had any, just sort of simple question, do you have any advice, you know, as a member of an intentional community and as a philosopher, as a student, you know, yourself, do you have any kind of wisdom or advice or counsel for you know a sort of young university student?
Great question. It's an advice also for myself, not only for you. But I would say that aging. I tend to think that. We understand fully what's the next step that we have to do by looking behind us.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we go forward by looking at the past, at what happened. Not in a sense, not to get stuck into the past, but our concrete real life is full of hints of. Divine presence, full of hints of transcendence, that can work as indicators for the next path. So it's like I do not know if you drink whiskey, but if I am a nun, sometimes I drink whiskey and I enjoy it a lot. You know what? Because if you want to appreciate whiskey, you need to allow each flavor. To give its full measure. So you need to stay passive and to accept what is going on in a kind of not a contemplative state, but you know, give authority at things, at events that matters helps us to understand what's the next step. I mean, if I can put it in a more clear way, it's always the same challenge. Let the reality and let heavens encounter. Acquire their true measure, their true value, and then listen to these events, encounters, this ability to read again what happened and to give a full authority of things that matters. Is a first step to me for wisdom, and it's a way also to approach God, because God is not external to our reality. He reveals Himself in our concrete life, but most of the time we remain blind. To his intimation, to his indication.
Thank you so much, Sister Blondie.
Thank you for having me.
That's
so lovely. Thank you. Thank you, Mayan.
Wonderful. Thank you so much.